Church discipline. You like it? What kind of memory now? Not those of you who said yes. Those of you who were quiet. What kind of pictures come to you when someone says discipline? People who have been hurt? We're talking about discipline in general now.
People who are doing wrong.
People who are doing wrong. Punishment. That's it. What else?
Hard rules, not love.
Exactly. Hard rules without love. What else? Tough love. Spanking. Did you hear of kneeling in the corner? Did you do that? Oh, in my country they did it. I even heard some parents using the broken walnut husk, whatever you call it, chips. And children were supposed to kneel on them. Blood was coming freely out. Discipline. And then we bring that word discipline into the church, and people don't like it, and people don't do it, and people shun it, and people say this is for legalists, or for those who have problems, who are complex, or those who are cruel. That's what church discipline is for. During this week, I would like to set the concept of church discipline upside down. Because I think biblically, it is upside down. I believe that church discipline is the most explicit, the most beautiful picture of love. The most explicit and the most beautiful picture of love. Biblical picture of love is not pink, warm, and fuzzy-wuzzy. Biblical picture of love is loving at any price. Now, this morning, I'm just going to give you an introduction. And then tomorrow morning, we will talk about personal discipline. Because I'm going to tell you that church discipline is not something church does. It is something you and I bring into the church. So the first basis for church discipline is you and I. It's not pastor. It's not the church board. It's not Robert S. Falkenberg. It's you and I. On Wednesday we will talk, or Thursday, about discipline in home. Because that's also what we bring into the church, what happens at home. And only if you have time on Friday, we will talk about church discipline. And that's going to be like ICE at 120 miles per hour. I know from experience. I just came from Carolina conference and I did the same series there, and that's what happened. But Matthew 18 and so on, we heard plenty. We heard plenty about corrective and redemptive church discipline. But I would like us to go into the Bible and see what happens. Now, the problem with discipline, with discipline in the church and discipline in our life, is that discipline is dialectical in nature. It is built between two forces. Two forces. And we do not like tensions. If someone has sinned and someone has hurt us or something, we would rather hide our head in the sand. And when we talk about church discipline, this is very much pronounced. Because when Christ assigns the work and life of the church, He gives the assignment to the church and to every individual that is contradictory. Jesus contradicts himself, in a sense, when he describes role of the church. Open with me Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 21. Luke 14, verse 21. So the servant came and reported this to his master. Then the householder, in anger, said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and maimed and blind and lame." That's first assignment. Role of the church members is to go out and bring people in. And to go out wherever they can find someone willing to come. Christ first sent, the householder first sent his servants to his friends' homes. And they did not come. So finally he says, go to highways and byways and find those guys that have no homes, no showers, and bring them in. That's first assignment. The second assignment, which contradicts the first one, is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now imagine this. He wants a church pure and holy, without wrinkle, without blemish. And yet, he sends us to bring the drug addicts, the homosexuals, the adulterers, into the church. So I ask you, how is it possible to reconcile the two? How can we have a church that is pure without wrinkle and continue doing evangelism? Because you know that those who are baptized are not yet ready for translation. Because if you look in the mirror, you will see the proof of that. And I was baptized in 1961. So this is the problem. And then you know what happens in churches. Two teams. The liberals, who preach love and forgiveness at any price, who go out to the highways and byways and bring them in and tolerate anything in the church. Anything. And I have been in places like that. There are some areas in the world where Adventism is like this. And then there are those in the church who are the Puritans. The legalists. Who wants to clean the church to keep it holy through excommunication. No, we don't do that. We do this fellowshipping. So that you have two parties, and each one of those parties is praying and fasting and discouraged because church is looking like the world on the one hand, or church is too legalistic and closed in so that no one dares come in. So there is tension. So if there is any church discipline in any churches, it's at the price of those big tensions. And we do not like tensions. And pastors do not like tensions. And then we have all kinds of surprising things that are happening. All kinds of acceptances that should not be accepted. All kinds of ministry that is not done. Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says, go. That's the first leg. Go and bring in and make disciples. Go outside. The function of the disciples is to bring from outside in. But then he continues and says, teaching them to observe. Teaching them to observe. And this is where I would like to stress the fact that church discipline is not an event. Church discipline is not an event which happens when the church board meets or when church in business meeting meets together to decide the fate, eternal or temporary fate, of one of the members. That is not church discipline. If that's what you thought we will be talking about, then do not come anymore. We won't talk about that. I can speak about that to pastors, but that is not what discipline is all about. Let me tell you something else right now, and I will repeat it. A disciplined church member is not the one that is under censorship or the one that is disfellowshipped. A disciplined church member is the one that needs neither of these two. And church discipline is who and what church is. So that if Jesus arrives at 5:03, church is right there in front of the door, ready to meet her master. That's what church discipline is. It is the way we live, the way we relate to each other. Not what we do when someone sins. That is also part of it, but only a very small part of it. Entire Matthew 18 talks about church discipline. Not only from Matthew 18 verse 15. The entire chapter speaks of church discipline. Entire chapter. And only step 3 is what we apply and practice in our churches. Other steps are somehow broken, so we jump to third step. All right. Now, what I would like to do now is define for you how I see church discipline. There are at least 3 aspects, 3 steps, 3 forms of church discipline. First is I'm going to speak in reverse order. First is the corrective church discipline. You read Review, you read Ministry Magazine, and you find these definitions. First is corrective church discipline. That is, whenever a member of the church behaves the way he or should not, whenever the behavior is out of harmony, then the church feels ill at ease, the church feels the eyes of the world looking inside, the adulterers in the world looking at the adulterer in the church, drunkards in the world, drunkards in the church, the thieves in the world looking at thieves in the church, and say to themselves, why should we become Seventh-day Adventists? We can do what Adventists do without being baptized. So then, we do something. We do something in order to correct the behavior of others. And that's biblical. We should do that, and we are going to see why and how. This week, I'm going to stress particularly the aspect how. Corrective church discipline is something important. But how we do it, it's a different story. Because what we expect What we expect is repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Repentance of the person who has committed the sin, the forgiveness of the church towards the person who has sinned, and then acceptance, reintegration of that member inside the church. That's the corrective church discipline. We also talk about redemptive church discipline. And redemptive church discipline is very often considered to be the most drastic surgery, the most drastic corrective type, where disfellowshipping happens, where some big disgrace has been brought to the cause of God. Again, in view of repentance, reformation, forgiveness, and restoration. The problem, however, is that both corrective and redemptive church discipline happen out of context. That is, what happens is that a smoking father tells to his son, "Don't you ever smoke." A drunkard father says to his daughter, "Don't you ever drink." So that we feel we are all sinners. Who are we to discipline others? Or if we do it, then those who are disciplined say, "Yeah, look at him. Look at his daughter. Look at his son. Look at her behavior." And let me read to you from a Baptist theologian who is looking at the situation in Baptist church. He says, "Although church discipline has deep roots in the Bible and widespread precedence in Baptist history, such discipline has not been widely practiced among Baptists in America in the 20th century. This trend has proved counterproductive to the growth of a regenerate church membership. The trend without church discipline," he says, has proven to be counterproductive to the growth of a regenerate church membership. Now that's what he's talking. He's talking about regenerate church membership, not church membership in general. But what he's saying is that when the church does not live in a disciplined manner, regenerate church membership does not grow. Few concrete disciplines and expectations are placed on church members. They in turn have responded without enthusiasm to their responsibility. Here is what another writer in Methodist Church says. Discipline is biblical, but it has seldom, if ever, been applied successfully. If lack of discipline weakens the inner life and outer mission of the church, perversion of discipline carries serious dangers of legalism, disruption, and even hypocrisy. The achievement of a true biblical and evangelical discipline, which will serve both doctrinal and ethical edification, is perhaps one of the most urgent tasks of the church's agenda. Third type of church discipline, which I'm going to expound on with you during this week, which I did not experience in the church. I'm third generation Seventh-day Adventist, which I have not been trained how to do in the seminary. And when pastor's son committed fornication and was expelled from the school, and he was a member of my church, I was not ordained yet, and I had to handle the case I was completely shocked. I did not know, absolutely not know what to do. And if you knew how often when I speak at workers' meetings, these issues are touched and ministers are asking questions. The third type I call the preventive type, because it looks to me like we have behaved the way we would not want our physicians to behave. You go to a physician and physician says, oh, your blood pressure is above 200. You have cholesterol about what? 300, 400? Your arteries are clogged. But that's okay. Go home, eat and drink and be merry. I'll react when you have a heart attack. Would you come to a physician like this? My physician told me, your family history worries me. You better keep with your exercise. I used to play soccer until I broke my knee. So now I cannot play soccer anymore. I had knee surgery and I'm running every day, 4 miles every day at least. At least 4 miles. If we wait until she is pregnant and comes to the church to sit down with the church board and cry over the issue and act and be totally amazed and confused and try to do something to save the church, then it's too late. What we should have done is, if that young lady, I'm using young ladies because men cannot get pregnant, but unfortunately men are not persecuted as much as ladies, precisely because men do not have wombs. And that's a big injustice because women cannot get pregnant by themselves. If she became pregnant on Saturday afternoon because sun sets late, and she was bored, then the church board was guilty for not organizing some kind of program, some kind of worry, some kind of something to prevent boredom on Saturday afternoon. You don't know me yet, and I'm speaking so flatly to you. Because I deal with problems all the time. And you know, on Saturday we permit ourselves to eat one more carrot cake. We wouldn't eat chocolate. Carrot. Good. There is carotene in it and there is vitamin A. It's good for you. So eat one extra carrot piece. Carrot cake. And then around 2:30 you're sleepy. And then you go to sleep and you want young people also to sleep because of your metabolism. And we are not involved to prevent pregnancies. Now, I'm exaggerating. I'm talking pregnancies. That doesn't happen in Adventist Church. Let's talk about smaller, lesser sins that are not visible even after 9 months. Preventive church discipline is the only discipline that will make sense for either corrective or redemptive. Preventive church discipline is the only context in which corrective and redemptive church discipline has right to exist. Preventive church discipline. All right. What I would like to do now, when are we supposed to stop? 11:45, good. Good. What I would like us to do now is to go into personal discipline. If there are questions at this point, you may ask them, or any time you have questions, you can interrupt me asking questions. If not, we are going into personal discipline. Any questions? All right. If there are no questions, then I would like now to start lecturing. This was introduction. I'm going to start lecturing. And I organize my lectures into three or four parts. Yes, you have a question.
So if I understand you correctly, it is partially the pastors or the Sabbath school teachers, if we get legalistic-minded people in our church. Legalistic-minded who have studied deeper into the Word and found truth, and now they're using it as weapons against them. It's partially the pastors and the Sabbath school teachers who have taught milk instead of meat.
So he's wondering whether the reason why the situation is as it is because of pastors and Sabbath school teachers who taught us only doctrines. Is that what you mean? Only legalistic approach to things, simplistic approach? Or the other way around? Just milk, just forgiveness, just gentleness. What do you think? You mean it's not just leaders in the church, but everybody bears responsibility. She says that we need to approach every situation very intelligently and to weigh the situation. That is very important. Going beyond facts. I'm going to speak about that towards the end of the week. Going beyond facts. Understanding really what has happened before we take any kind of position. But it takes more time and more energy and more of everything than just following principles as it is stated in the church manual. Without wisdom of God and help of the Holy Spirit, how can we get to the true picture? That is very important. John 20 tells us that Jesus said to disciples and to his church, to whoever you forgive on earth shall have been forgiven in heaven. But before that, he breathed on them and tell them, receive the Holy Spirit. So the guidance by the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, will help us to enter into those recesses of mind and motivations of people so we will know how to treat them appropriately. Yes. No. There is not one textbook in ethics of church discipline. And if Lord gives me life, I should finish this book. The main things I'm giving you now are chapters in my book.
But it will be available.
I don't know. I hope about June next year. There are theologies of church discipline, and I have read them. And different churches with different approaches to Scripture have different views of church discipline. See? And most of the time dealing with the procedure. How do we do it? You know, should we expect the sinner to come and publicly confess? Well, one church says yes, the other church says no because it's illegal, and then there are lawsuits and all kinds of things. But that is totally besides the issue. That's already the person that is laying half dead, heart attack or how you call it, in brain, stroke, has already happened. And that's one out of 300 members. And what's happening with all the 300 members? They are waiting for their turn for heart attack. All right. Okay, lecture number one. The title is Building Blocks of Church Discipline Self-Discipline. Building Blocks of Church Discipline Self-Discipline. Everything begins by you, from you and me. Individuals make up homes, individuals make up churches, and individuals make up nations. If that train arrived at 5:03 exactly, it is not because of the engineer that was driving the locomotive. It is because of dozens and dozens of other people on the way who did their job properly, maintained the road, the rails, maintained the signalization. Everything was working together. So that if the church is disciplined, it is because I brought discipline in. If it is not, it is because I brought in discipline inside the church. And it begins with very daily habits and things we do at home. That's where church discipline begins. All right, capital A. A profile of disciplined life. A profile of disciplined life. How does it look? How does a disciplined person look like? How would you recognize a disciplined person acting? Two brothers. One started first grade and the other one is about 5 years of age. The older brother came one day from school and says, "We are not normal." Ooh, the younger brother was alarmed. "What do you mean? We don't act like other kids act." "We don't? No. Why?" "We never fight." "Well, what do you mean fight?" "Oh," he says, "did you fight already?" "Oh yes, I was fighting already in school." "Well, how? What is fighting?" "Oh," he says, "when you start hurting me and I hurt you." "But why would we hurt each other?" "Well, because we become angry." "Well, how do you become angry?" "Oh," he says, when I ask you to do something and you say you won't, and I insist, and you say you won't, and I insist, and you won't, and then he says, you become all red." And the little brother just opened his mouth and soaks it all in. "We become red, and then we start punching each other. And then we punch as hard as we can." Well, the younger brother says, "Is it fun?" Oh, he says, "Yes." Well, the younger brother says, "Well, let's do it. How can we do it?" He says, "This is the way." He says, "You see this pear tree?" He says, "Yes." "All right. You climb. You go up on that pear tree. And I will stand under and I will say, 'Come down immediately.' And you say, 'I won't.' And I say, 'Come down immediately.' And he says, 'I will say, 'No, I won't.' And I will insist on you coming down, and you insist on staying there, and I will be so angry that I will shake the pear tree, you will fall down, you will get angry at me, and then we will fight." He says, I don't know if I'll be able to do that. Why don't you climb first? So the older climbs first. So he goes up, and the younger brother says, come down. No, not like that. What do you mean? Be angry. Shout. So then he shouts, come down. And the brother says, no. And the younger is quiet. He says, say it again. Come down. He says, no. Again, come down. He says, no. And the younger brother says, all right, you stay there if you want. Ooh, then our older brother came down from the tree. He says, you don't know how to do it. You climb. So he climbs. He's standing there. And the older brother says, come down. He came down. How does a disciplined life look like? Number one, disciplined person regulates his or her conduct by principle. Disciplined person does not live according to impulses. But rather according to principle. I don't do as I please. I do as I ought. I am sure that engineer would rather be sailing than sitting and looking at the watch and arriving at 5:03. But disciplined person lives according to principle, not according to impulse. There is a story of Thomas More, who used to take walks, strolls in the fields. And one time at noon, he decided to eat his lunch outside in the field. And as he was walking on the lane, he saw a little girl. She was standing there in tears. And he comes to her and says, little girl, why are you crying? She says, because I broke this pitcher. And Thomas looks down and sees the pieces of a clay pitcher and the noodles. That's all that remained. And she was crying, and she says, now I have nothing to take to my father to eat in the fields. Oh, Thomas says, don't cry. He reached back into his pouch, took his sandwich, and gave it to the little girl and says, take it to your dad and say Thomas More met you, and this is his lunch, and wish him good appetite. So the girl wiped her tears, but she was still crying. And he says, well, why are you crying? Here is lunch for your father. He will not be angry. This lunch is much better than what you were bringing him. But she says, but we don't have any more pitchers at home. Oh, he says. Well, he put his hand on her head, says, don't cry. Tomorrow I'm going to bring to you a nicest pitcher you have ever seen in your life. And tell your dad that I will bring him also a soup and lunch for tomorrow. So the little girl, all happy, thank you, mister. She didn't know who he was. She just remembered Thomas More. She ran to her father, gave her a sandwich, and said what Thomas More said, and so on. Well, Thomas More now had nothing to eat, so he turned around, he went back to the government, and he was prime minister or something for a while and in England. And on his desk, he received a note from the Queen saying, tomorrow at noon is going to be a banquet of some foreign dignitary coming. And of course, I expect you to be there. Now, Thomas More quickly sat down and scribbled another note to Her Majesty the Queen. "I'm sorry," he says, "I have previous appointment. I will have to be late." Disciplined person acts according to principle, not according to need, to expediency, to taste, to impulse, to habit. And we'll cover all of those later. The enemies of discipline. You will always recognize disciplined person, because disciplined person acts according to principle, not according to impulse. Second characteristic. Disciplined person is able to control his or her appetite. Now that's going to happen in about 40 minutes. And I promise you, I won't look into your plate and you don't look in mine, okay? But control of appetite is very It's a very funny thing. You know what really controls us when we eat too much or not enough? Those little things on the tongue. That's all. You don't taste with here and with stomach. You don't taste with your toe or with your ear. You taste with those little minuscule things on your tongue. They control us. They control us. And we cannot control them. That's it. That is it. Just those little things on our tongue. I remember when I was in Hamburg that time, I had to eat because in some of the European cultures, you have to eat wherever you visit, whoever you visit. And you must visit if you're a pastor. And wherever you go, they prepare lunch for you or supper for you, no matter whether it's breakfast or is it 10 o'clock at night. So, when I arrived, I was supposed to give a seminar. And the conference organized things. So I would eat in people's homes. I would eat at 9 o'clock breakfast. At 2 o'clock lunch, at 5 o'clock supper, at 7 o'clock I was supposed to speak, and at 9 o'clock, between 9 and 10, visit some home and again eat. And I have seen some of the pastors, particularly the one that invited me, he had much more of him than himself alone. And I had to speak to those church members, and I told them, well, there were several churches together, and I told them, if I eat at 2, I cannot eat at 5. First of all, I didn't finish my digestion. Secondly, you do not prepare supper in view of how lunch was, because you were not in that home. Everybody prepares a big banquet, and I'm not a cow. A cow has 2 stomachs, I have only 1. And I cannot put lunch into the deeper stomach and supper into the upper stomach, waiting for 10 o'clock to turn the switch so that then stomach starts digesting. I cannot do that. Besides, if I eat at 5, after I have eaten at 2, I cannot preach to you because Holy Spirit cannot go passing my stomach. Ellen White says that. That our mind becomes benumbed and beclouded. So, I don't know. You know what happened? One of the most difficult things happened Friday night. I was invited to people's place. I ate at 2 o'clock in another place. And they prepared beautiful supper. And I was sitting at a table. And I could not take one bite. That was after a week being in Hamburg. I couldn't take one bite. And they prepared the most beautiful food that I love the most. And I was embarrassed to ask for a doggy bag because I didn't know when I would eat it anyway. And I was just sitting there at the head of the table, everybody else eating. And in the middle of the supper, when they were, from time to time they were mentioning how this tastes good and so on, I asked the head of the house, when did you eat last? He says, this morning. How about you? I asked the lady. She says, I ate really this morning only just a little bit at noon. I said, well, it doesn't make me feel bad now. Because I ate a lot in the morning, I had to eat at noon, at 2 o'clock, and now at 5, I simply cannot. So you understand me. But disciplined person can discipline appetite, but not just appetite, food appetite. Other appetites too. Any desire. Ellen White uses the word appetite, and theology and philosophy uses the word appetite in a general term, in a general sense. Not just food intake, but the desire for this, desire for that. Some people have big appetite for shopping. And some people have big appetite for money. And some have big appetite for all kinds of things. Imelda Marcos had 2,000 pairs of shoes and only 2 feet. Don't you think that's a big appetite for shoes? Well, a disciplined person is a person who can and who wants to control his or her appetite. Thirdly, disciplined person controls emotions. Disciplined person controls emotions. There is an old story that is strangely present in Ellen White's writing. Strangely present. Socrates, Greek philosopher, said that sin comes from disharmony of the soul. And he says, the soul can be compared to a chariot. Soul is a chariot. Pulled by two horses and directed by a charioteer. Now, those two horses are not the same. One is very hardworking and obedient and always ready. That horse is called will. The other horse is very untamed, undisciplined, wild, totally insubordinate, makes the first horse work harder and makes the chariot going erratically. That's appetite. So he says, the main job of the charioteer, the reason, is to whip appetite into control and to ease the will, because will is going to be broken if it's going to be pulled left and right by appetite. Ellen White says that our will must be controlled by reason and our appetite by sanctified reason. Now, it doesn't mean that a disciplined person will be without any kind of emotions, without any kind of excitement. There is always some ebb and flow of feelings. Some people are more excitable than others. Some are like deflated tires, some are like overinflated tires. And that's normal. But the question is whether our decisions are made on the basis of our feelings, our emotions, or whether we think of consequences, whether we think of implications, whether we think of what is good for us and what is right for us to do. One famous writer came to see Churchill one day and said to him, Churchill asked him, how much time per day do you spend in writing? Oh, he says, I don't know. He says, what do you mean? Oh, he says, I write when inspiration hits me. Churchill stood up. He says, no, sir. No, sir. He says, what I do? I shut myself from 9 to 11. And from 2 to 4. And if I'm not in mood, then let me read it, what he says. It's going to be correct English. He says, shut yourself in your study from 9 to 1 p.m., he says, and make yourself to write. Prod yourself, kick, force yourself. That's the only way to produce prolifically. I've tried it. And that's the only way for me. Disciplined person controls emotions. Number four, disciplined person controls his or her speech. James chapter 1, verse 26. James 1, 26. And Proverbs 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Frankness is virtue, but so is silence. So he's silent. Tact. Discretion. Controlling his speech. I have always been amazed from my childhood. How could Jesus be quiet? When they told lies, I said to myself, wasn't he more able than those accusers? If I were Jesus, I would do it just for fun. I would prove all of them wrong. All of them. Hannah, Caiaphas, and Herod. And all of them, I will prove them wrong. And then I would say, but if you want to kill me, here I am. Kill me. But that is because I don't control my emotions. I want to prove them wrong, and I have a hard time with my tongue. How many times, husband and wives, how many times, just one sentence less would prevent so much. Just one sentence less. And when I did not have to say it, but it comes so natural, and it looks so wimpy to be quiet. But James says that whoever can control his tongue is stronger than general that takes over a city. I'll never forget one of my professors. And I try to imitate that professor. But I'm not built that way. I'm built for shooting from my hip. That's how I'm built. But we asked him questions. And he would walk and chew like that. He had nothing in his mouth. He would not take chewing gum. But he was just like that. Think of everything that he can think at that moment. And then the words of wisdom could come out. Students ask me in the class, I immediately answer. Immediately. And you know what happens? Before you know, debate starts. Controlling the tongue. Unfortunate thing is, that there are no bones in our tongues. It's just a muscle. It's very flexible. I was thinking, as I was learning one language after another, if only I would never learn bad things in this language. But it comes. Number 5. Disciplined person has right priorities. Priorities. Disciplined person has right priorities. And there are particularly two aspects of prioritization that are important. Little A, under number 5. I'm organized. Subordinate lesser to the greater. Subordinate the lesser to the greater. Jesus says, seek ye first. Scripture says, above all things, guard your heart. There are priorities. For what would it profit? My membership in God's fellowship, in God's kingdom, is it more important than 20 minutes of pleasure? The claims on my time, on my talent, on my loyalties. I make a decision. Am I ready to subordinate lesser to greater? As pastor, giving priority to my family. Because we say to churches, my family, my marriage, my family are number one. Then the Lord, then the church. Live it. I worked in Europe. Then I worked for a year in Southern California. Then I went to Quebec, Canada. I had one French church, which happens to be conference church. And I was youth director at the same time. Started the youth department. That conference just split from Ontario. Never had a youth department. So I organized it from scratch. Elder Philip Lemon, P.F. Lemon, I don't know if anybody knows him, was the president of the conference. And one day he calls me to his office and says, Miroslav, when was it that you took your day off? That was about 4 months since I came to Quebec. We were supposed to take one day during the week off for our family. And I look at him and kind of professionally, proudly, I said, well, Elder Lemon, I don't have time. You know, I have 10 Bible studies per week at least, and then visiting members and preparing my sermons and so on. I cannot take Sabbath. Because on Sabbath I preach, I work the most. And on Sunday, that's when Roman Catholics are at home. I have to go and visit them and give Bible studies. Evenings is when I give Bible studies. During the day is when I visit other people and when I write and when I prepare my sermons. So he says, you didn't take one day off. I said, no. Well, he says, Miroslav, I'm going to speak now as a president of the conference. He says, you cancel all of your... That was Monday morning. He says, you cancel all of your Bible studies for this week. Next Sabbath, I'm going to preach in your church. Secretary, treasurer are going to teach Sabbath school lesson. You pick up your little family. One boy was 2, one boy was 4. Go to Vermont, 70 kilometers south of Montreal. Rent a cottage and stay there until next Sunday. And he says, this is presidential request. And then he told me, if you cannot do it once a week, take in intervals, 3 or 4 weeks, 3 or 4 days. Just let me know. You must cultivate your families. You must cultivate your wife. You must go to a restaurant from time to time. I do bring roses to my wife almost every Friday. I won't do it this Friday. She won't be at home and I won't be at home. But I learned that from one seminary professor. It can be done every Friday. It's a good habit. Priorities. What is most important? There is priority in a sense of subordinating what is greater, what is lesser to greater. But there is also subordination of immediate to long range. Of immediate to long range. See, immediate satisfaction is to eat one extra cookie or cake. But 2 hours later we regret, and we regret every day. And every day we take one more than we should. A disciplined person subordinates immediate to long range. Let me just read a passage from Hebrew. You know, we often read Hebrew 11 and we stop there. And that's a beautiful passage. Beautiful example of subordination of immediate for the long range. Beautiful. Moses subordinated the immediate, becoming the prince, for long range. Abraham subordinated the immediate of having a house for the house whose builder is God. And one after another, all of them subordinated the immediate satisfaction to long range satisfaction. But then, chapter 12 starts talking about Jesus. How Jesus subordinated the immediate for long range. Not just His, but our long range. And then, from that subordination of immediate to long range, chapter 11 and first part of chapter 12, comes the most beautiful narration about discipline. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by Him. For the Lord disciplines him who He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time. See the short range. At their pleasure, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. For the moment. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Disciplined person subordinates the immediate for a long range. And let me finish this morning's lecture by saying, ultimately, this is what's going to lead us to subordinate this earthly pleasure for eternal. Paul says, I abandon everything. I regard everything that I could be rabbi, member of Sanhedrin, all the glory that I could have, I considered that as, what is the word? Rubbish. Some translations said mud. Some rubbish. As nothing for the glory that is awaiting for me. Being Christian ultimately is being able to subordinate what is immediate for what is eternal. Being Christian means just being a disciplined person. Now, let me just warn you that I'm going to address the issue of legalism. Because if this morning's lecture and tomorrow's lecture will look too much as legalism and as salvation by works, stick with me. Because there is a balance. There is a balance. Because Jesus is not going to pick up my underwear and my socks in the evening. I have to do it. That's part of church discipline too. We'll see tomorrow. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for creating us in your image. We thank you that you are a disciplined being, that your Son has come just when the time was accomplished, that your purposes, Lord, know no haste and no delay. Help us to know how to be like you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.